Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. You found your place, if you would stand. Ephesians 5, 25. This morning we talked to the wives and about what your husband needs, and tonight we're going to talk to the husband about what your wife needs. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And that does not leave it open to interpretation, or the scripture doesn't leave it open to interpretation for us. It says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it make us more like you tonight. And may our homes be strengthened because of our time together today around your word. Bless in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here's an assumption, men. I'm not the only man, I am assuming, in history who is wondering, or who has wondered, maybe would be the right way to say it, what in the world does my wife want? Have you ever found it difficult to understand? And I know some of you are sitting right next to your wife, you're not going to answer. And you're smart not to. But have you ever wondered what it was, what in the world was going on in her? Like, what happened? Like yesterday, I made this same exact statement to you and you laughed. Today, I was continuing the humor and today you're mad at me. How many of you have ever been through that? Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. And the smart ones didn't raise their hand or lied. One of the two. I'm not sure. I'm reminded of the story of a pastor who finished a series of messages. And at the end of the series, he gave each couple a wooden cross. And he told them, he said this, he said, put this in the room where you most often argue, and this will cause you to remember the truth conveyed to the message and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and prayerfully you won't argue as much. After the service, the pastor was standing at the back, and a man came up to him, and he said, Pastor, I need five more of those. One for every room in the house. We live in an era when, as a country, there are fewer and fewer marriages, fewer people are being married today than it ever, percentage-wise, than ever in the history of our country. Recently, in 2010, Elton John made a strong push to eradicate marriage. He said there should not be any marriage because marriage is a religious institution and religion is what keeps homosexuality or homosexuals at a distance. And let's get rid of all marriage requirements at all in the United States of America. And really, he was saying even in Western culture, in Britain, France, and Western Europe as well. And marriage is under attack. We know that. Those who are married are reporting greater levels of dissatisfaction than at any other time in our history as a country. Our country and in many churches across our country, people stay together so often just for convenience. It's easier to raise the kids together because you don't have to pay for daycare as much, or because you have somebody there to be a support or a help. According to our text, and we've looked at it rather in depth from the philosophical perspective of submission and love and the husband's role, and tonight we just want to be very applicable. And if you have not, if you weren't here for last week and the week before that, I really want to encourage you to listen to the messages online and Sunday morning's messages online, because they give the whole view of the text, but we can't do all of that in one message unless we determine to stay here for 4 hours, and I vote we don't. But as we study the relationship between Christ and his church, we understand that Christ and his church have a close relationship, a loving relationship, and a relationship that is established by love And the love is established by Christ. And men, if we follow the scriptural metaphor or analogy, if you wanted to say it, that use that word, we are a picture of Christ in the home. I am to be the primary lover in the home. And remember, if we want to use the word sex, we'll use that word. When we use the word love, we mean love. And when we use intimacy, we use intimacy. And we will delineate between those three words for their proper meaning. I am to be the number one lover in my home. I should love Debbie more than Debbie loves me. Most of the time, though, in the average home, it seems, and maybe this is just perception, but I think it would be almost a ubiquitous perception, that the wife is the primary lover in the home. And oftentimes, and it's portrayed this way in media, and I think it's filtered into some form of reality, that the husband is an overgrown teenager in the home, and she's actually raising another child. I would like to help our men tonight, every man who is here, to understand the wife's, your wife's primary need. And it's going to take some work. I'm reminded of the story of the guy who was walking along Coronado Beach. And as he was walking along, he saw something in the sand and he got down and he dug it out. And it was a genie lamp. And he rubbed the lamp and the genie came out and the genie said, "Hey, I'll grant you one wish, whatever you want." And the man said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I hate flying." He said, I want you to build a freeway from San Diego all the way to Hawaii." And the guy goes, "There's no way." He said, "With all of the cost of rebar and cement and engineering and all of the ecological problems that would cause," he goes, that would cause problems in the global economy." And he goes, "And then you'd have to put refueling stations along the way." And the genie said, "Just no, there's just no way in this world I'm going to be able to do that for you." He said, "You got to think of something else, something maybe a little easier." And the guy said, "Okay." Thought for a minute. And he goes, "I know." He goes, "I want to understand my wife." The genie thought for a second and goes, "Understand your wife?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Did you want that road two lanes or four?" It's common that men can't understand women is the thought. I think it's a little bit flawed. As we read this text, we summed up this morning's message. What a man really needs is affirmation. And again, that's not just a psychological, or it's not really a psychological affirmation so he just feels better. It's a biblical principle that the wife is to build up her husband. And we find those principles established in the Word of God. Tonight, we will sum this up in one word, and then every one of the points will be deduced from that one word that we find in this text, or the thought really in this text. That what a woman really wants, what your wife really wants, and what your wife really needs is security. Security. Some people might use the word love, and we wouldn't argue that, but we would say security. A major part of the makeup of your wife is this provision of security that she gives. You ever see a little kid and he's scared? Dad and mom are standing together and the two-year-old is scared. Who does the two-year-old run to 8 out of 10 times? Mom. Every once in a while, I'll chase little kids in the parking lot. Not in the parking lot. I'm chasing them in the parking lot. All over the place out there. I'm chasing, you know, we'll play around with little kids in the atrium area out here and in the patio area. And most of the time, they run to their mother and they run between their mother's legs and they grab their moms. And moms are the safe zone. It's implied. You're never allowed to tag a kid when he's touching his mom. It's always base. Mom is always base. And I remember feeling that way myself. I remember my dad growing up. My dad was a pastor. And I was a shy kid. I cried every year going back to school till I went to college. And I cried then. And then I normally cried every day going to school and college. People ask me why I haven't got bigger degrees and gone to school. Because as a 38-year-old man, I don't want to cry leaving home. And I just struggle with that. But literally, every time I went to the nursery as a kid, from the time I was born till the time I was 4 years old, I sat in the corner and quietly cried because I loved my mom. And I was like, let's put it honestly, I'm a big mama's boy. And that's what I was. And I can remember coming out of church, and we would have a time, and my dad's church was a little bit maybe traditional, where the pastor would stand at the back and everybody would file out shaking his hand. Some of you have probably been to churches like that. And you kind of didn't leave without shaking the pastor's hand on your way out. And if the service was good, you gave him a high five. If the service was bad, you faked an ankle injury on your way out or whatever, but you didn't tell him. And I can remember people coming and wanting to talk to me, and I would run. Just as a little kid, I had to be 4 or 5 years old, running behind my mom just to hide from people, because women are by nature security providers. They give so much security. Well, the reality is they not only provide security, your wife needs security. And before you go buy an 8-foot fence and 3 guard dogs, we need to understand what kind of security the scripture is talking about. We see in verse number 25 that the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. If you're married tonight, you should just hold hands during this message. If you're not holding hands, do so now. It'll be a blessing to you. Yeah, not your own hand, Brother Morgan. Brother Morgan said, all right, I'm doing well. You really should. I just want you to get this tonight. I really want to be a help to your marriage. The Bible says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Your wife needs to be secure in your stability. We could say it this way. Your wife needs to feel security in you emotionally. As we read this text of Scripture, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Doesn't seem like someone who is an emotional wreck. There's to be emotional stability. There's to be an amount where, men, you are to be the stable one in the family. We joked around about crying at the foot of my wife today, but very seldom should that happen, that a man has to continually go to his wife for stability. We're to be the leader. We're to be the stable one. We're to be the one that is provisional. You are to be the stable one. You're to be the one that your wife is supposed to lean on. I often hear men say, I wish my wife would submit to me. I wish my wife would listen to me. She may struggle listening to you because she's not secure in your emotions. You may be way up here on Monday and way down in the depths on Tuesday and somewhere in between on Wednesday and then back and forth all week long. Guys, that's really difficult to follow. I don't like following bipolar bosses. We're see what happens when you're not strong emotionally? Your wife needs to be able to follow you. If you're on the mountaintop on Monday and in the valley on Tuesday, and this is a repeated pattern in your life, I'm not saying that sometimes these things don't happen, but if that's a repeated pattern in your life, then it's as though she's just raising another 14-year-old teenage girl. 14-year-old teenage girls can be emotional and high and low and high and low and high and low. They're supposed to be. They're 14 and they're teenagers. Their bodies are racked with hormones and all of the things that run through them. That's the way that they are. But guys, we can't be that way. Why? Because God has called us to be like Christ. You don't see Christ going to the disciples going, oh, dude, what's going to happen here? All these people are here and they're hungry and we don't have anything to feed them. What are we going to do? No, the disciples are a picture of the church and Christ is the picture of Christ. And we're supposed to follow Christ and we're supposed to be the ones who are emotionally strong and say, wait a minute, I've got a plan. We're going to take care of it. Your wife needs to be secure in your stability. The Bible says in verse 23 of the text, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Christ is the stable entity in our relationship. And you're supposed to be the stable one, men. You say, well, I just grew up different. Why do we think that gives us license to disobey God's word? I grew up different. Oh, well, that makes it better. You can sin now because you grew up differently. You know, everybody grew up differently. I talked to a guy one time. He's like, well, you don't know my past. And I looked at him and said, well, you don't know my past. He's like, well, your past isn't as bad as mine. I said, oh, yeah? He goes, yeah. I said, let's compare past. So we compared past. After comparing my past, he goes, you're right. You win. And people often think, well, if you grew up in church or your parents were Christian, that everything in your life is always perfect. Wait a minute, no. The stability we have does not come from our past. It comes from our present walk with Christ. It comes from what we do today around the Word of God. And gentlemen, your wife needs security in you emotionally where you are strong enough to solicit your wife's opinion. Some of you say, I don't have to solicit her opinion. She's always nagging me. Somebody told me a joke today. They said it was a true story. They said they had their Native American, and they said, I went to an Indian reservation and I took on an Indian name. And he said, the chief said, are you going to give your wife an Indian name as well? He thought for a minute. He said, yes, I will. And they said, okay, and it's just a legal thing, and I'm told it's a true story. He said, yes, I'm going to name her Three Ponies. And they said, why Three Ponies? He said, nag, nag, nag. I didn't do it. I'm not Indian. I've never been in an Indian reservation to become part of it. But be strong enough to solicit your wife's opinion. The reason most of your wives have to feel like they have to nag all the time is because you don't listen to them. If you listen to them, they might not be nagging all the time. Now, remember, we talked this morning about nagging. So, ladies, don't get too excited about this one. You've got to work on stuff. But, guys, you've got to work on stuff. You've got to listen to her opinion. And, ladies, when he asks for your opinion, he doesn't mean a thesis statement that's 47 pages long with big words he doesn't understand. That's not what he needs. Strong enough to solicit your wife's opinion. Strong enough to enjoy your wife's comfort. Now, I'm a guy. And when my wife tries to comfort me, I'm not the type that, I don't always enjoy comfort. I enjoy more solitude. Now, maybe you're not that way. I hope that you're not the way that I am. Because when I'm hurting, I like to hurt alone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I like to hurt alone. Some of you are like, nah, I've never wanted to hurt alone ever in my life. I always want people to feel my pain. That's not how I am. Now, there's no win or lose here. It's just the way that I am. It's my personality. I've had to learn in my life that I have to be emotionally strong enough that when I'm going through a struggle, I have to let my wife comfort me. She has to be able to comfort me. There's times when the whole world is crashing around me, at least in my mind. It's never done that, or we wouldn't be here. But in my mind, it seems as though the whole world's crashing around me. And she'll go, what's wrong? And I'll go, nothing. She knows I'm lying. And so I need to be secure enough to be able to say one of two things. Listen, there's stuff going on I don't want to tell you about because I'm a man and I just want to take care of the issue. Or I can tell you, and listen, don't get too excited. I can't tell my wife a whole lot of things because she'll want to just get fired up about it and, you know, go charge hell with a water pistol or something like that. So I have to be careful there. But enjoy your wife's comfort and be strong enough emotionally to appreciate your wife's critiques. Why would she say that to me? Probably because she hates you. And she thinks it was a total mistake when you got married and there's nothing that she can do now. And her whole goal in life now is to make your life horrible. No. Let your wife critique you. She loves you. Now remember, ladies, don't nag, but when he asks for an honest opinion, give him an honest answer. Appreciate her critiques. Your wife needs to be secure enough in you that she can critique something And she's not going to feel like you're upset. I've handed over to my wife all of the relationships that I have with ladies. Meaning this. If Debbie sees something, because I'm a guy and I might not notice, if she sees something that might be untoward or unnecessary in a relationship that I have with another lady, that she can say, hey, I don't want you to spend time a lot with her. And you say, how do you feel about that, Pastor? I turned it over to her because I don't see everything. I feel very good about that. It's a protective mechanism. It's a barrier in my life. And so I've given that to her. Now, she's only used it one time in 16 years. She came to me and she said, you have a relationship, this was long before we moved here, with so-and-so. And she goes, and I see a problem developing there. Not with you and maybe not even with her, but she said, I'm just very uncomfortable about this. I said, oh, okay. We've got to be strong enough to accept that type of critique from our wives. It's important that we have that we be emotionally strong enough, that they can be secure in that. Not only that, they need to be secure that we'll be their defender, that you will defend her. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And then it uses this phrase, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, listen, I know some women think they're tough. And we're talking in the physical realm of physical toughness here. And some women think, oh, I could take a couple of guys. Okay, maybe you could. Maybe. But the reason the WNBA stinks is because by nature, men are better athletically and more powerful and stronger. You ever watch a women's weightlifting competition? You haven't, because it's no fun. Now, women can lift weights. And if you're here and you're an athletic woman, I don't have any problem with that. That's no big deal. I mean, I think that's great. That's wonderful. My daughters like to do pull-ups, play on the rings, lift weights. We do CrossFit occasionally together. I enjoy all of those things. That's fine. But by nature, women are weaker vessels than men. No matter how many women think, oh, I'm strong enough to take you. Okay. You win because we're not going to wrestle. But the reality is that you as a man are to be the defender and provide the physical protection of the home. And if you can't do that, personally, you say, oh, Pastor, I'm not a bodybuilder. You don't have to be a bodybuilder to do that. But you say, I'm not a bodybuilder. Then you might want to become a gun owner. Seriously, and learn how to use the gun. Don't just own the gun and leave it in the box. And when a criminal comes in and says, look what I have, he might take that from you. And that would be very bad. And you wouldn't want to do that. But you need to be the protector. And sometimes, guys, I know some of you travel a lot and you're away from home and all of that. I encourage you to take steps necessary to make sure that your wife is protected. What did I do? I bought 2 vicious dogs. One weighs 8 pounds. One's 1.5 pounds. Don't come in my house. You'll get licked to death from under the bed. But I can tell you this, that 70% of criminals, if they hear a dog barking, will go somewhere else. 70%. Unless your house has something really valuable that they want. And if you've been in my house, they don't want anything. So they just keep on moving. Other than my daughters. But you've got to be very cautious that you are the protector. That's not your wife's responsibility. You hear something at night and nudge her and say, hey, go check on that. If you scream, I'll call the cops, you know. William Barclay, in letters to Galatians and Ephesians, said regarding this passage of Scripture, he said this, if it be needful that thou shouldest give thy life for her, or be cut to pieces 1,000 times, or to endure anything whatever, refuse it not. He brought the church to his feet by his great care, not by threats, nor fear, nor any such thing. So do thou conduct thyself toward thy wife. Listen, she's the weaker vessel. Would to God that your wife would know that you're willing to die for her. ultimately just to lay down your life for her. Now, it wouldn't be fun. Nobody's like, yeah, that'd be great. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the reality, men, that your wife needs to be emotionally stable or have emotional security in you as a person. And she needs to know that you will protect her. She needs to know that you're the protector. You say, well, my wife doesn't think I'm the protector. Then tell her you're the protector. We'll illustrate. Come here. You have to stop holding your wife's hand that you weren't holding. You're going to be the wife. Okay, all right. So, if the wife says, oh, you won't protect me.
Oh, you won't protect me.
Wow, I'm glad Debbie has a better voice. That's what she said. Listen, this house is under Chris control. Anything you need, want, or need provided for, I am going to take care of it. Look at the guns, baby. Look at the guns. Now, if she laughs at you, like you guys just laughed at me, by the way, I'm offended by that. If she laughs at you, then you can start pulling out the other guns. The real ones that matter. You could pull those up. But guys, you really need to let your wife know that you really are going to protect your home. One of the things about my daughters is they date. They're not allowed to date guys that can beat, they can't beat up, or that can beat them up, or whatever. Their boyfriends have to be stronger than them. I got lost there. It's imperative. Why? Because there's going to be a point where they need to be extremely secure. Now, there might be a physical problem. There might be an injury or something like that where that's not the case. And I'm not kidding when I say this, gentlemen. It's important that you teach your wife or have somebody else, pay somebody to teach your wife how to protect herself. If that means to you getting a can of pepper spray, you better teach her how to use it. Because if she points it the wrong way, there's going to be problems. And so it's imperative that your wife and that you communicate to her, hey, let me tell you how I'm going to protect our home. Look right here. Here's where the gun is. Here's where the pepper spray is. Here's where the grenade launcher is. Here's where the bazooka, you know. Here's the aircraft carrier. This is where everything is. We're taken care of. We're safe. Your wife ought to feel so safe in your house that she would that she doesn't ever wonder that you'll care for her. Now, there's times when I hear noise at night that I wonder what's going on. But she never wonders what's going on. Sometimes I wish she would. But when I hear a noise, when Debbie hears one of the kids get sick, she's up and out of bed in milliseconds. Let the girls cough twice and she hears it, and most of you mothers know what I'm talking about. That motherly instinct kicks in. You're up. You're out of bed. If you could do that, you could win Olympic gold medals. You ran so fast. Let somebody break in. Debbie sleeps through it like nobody's business. But as soon as I hear something, I ought to be up at the same pace. And then I ought to be grabbing things to make sure that I won't get hurt. Like weaponry. She needs to be secure. She needs to be secure, thirdly, that you will make wise financial decisions. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house. And by the way, the especially for those of his own house in 1 Timothy 5, 8 is not for his immediate family as far as wife and children go. They're talking about aunts, mothers, and mother-in-laws who have been widowed. So the requirement was far greater back in that day, and for us as well. If any provide not for his own house, especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Men, your wife needs to be secure in the financial decisions that you make. I think one of the greatest problems is the toys men feel they need to have. I've got to have the, and listen, this is an epidemic that is infecting the church. I know people, I know pastors that bought the, and I'll be very general here, but I know pastors that bought the iPad, the first one that came out. The great thing about Apple products is they don't really break. The Apple computer that I've had, I mean, I'm still learning things about it because it's a good machine. It's not a PC. And 4 years later, I'm still learning things about it, and it runs just fine. I don't have any problems with it. It's fast enough. It reacts as fast as my fingers can type. I've never really had a big problem with it. I'm okay with it. But I know guys that went and bought the iPad, the first one, and as soon as the second one comes out, they'll order theirs the day it's available. And I've asked them, I say, why? I feel that's a good question to ask. Why do you need two? One for each hand? One for each eye? I know you're not that intelligent. There's only been one person who could read out of each eye. He could read 60,000 words a minute and recite it back to you. He's amazing. He was a savant. But it was amazing. Most of it, nobody in this room can do that. And that's not a degrading term, by the way. Why do you need two iPads? I talked to a guy, every time Apple comes out with a new computer, new laptop, he buys it. So about every 8 months, he buys a new computer. Why do you need that? Well, because I've got to have the latest, greatest. Well, what do you do with it? I mean, I could see that if you were in like a networking field or computer type field. I'm a pastor. Why do you need that? I'm a plumber. Why do you need that? Then that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy some nice things and save money and work and get a few nice things. But do we, really, have you ever been into your grandfather's garage? You walk in his garage, what did he have? He had tools of the trade. A newspaper and a crummy recliner he would sit in. And he had the recliner for 50 years. And he and grandma going to the store and getting a new recliner was, you know, like a barn raising day for them. It was tremendously important. He was secure. There's something that we've lost that the generations that preceded the baby boomer generations had. We would call them the Great Depression or the World War II generation or the greatest generation, whatever you want to say. And that was you saved and you bought. And you saved and you bought. And you saved just for the sake of saving. Your wife needs to be secure in the financial decisions you make. And you could argue, well, she should submit to me anyway. And ultimately, you win. You're right. But at the end of the day, you're not being secure enough and she's not able to critique anything and there's an emotional disconnect. Then she doesn't feel like she's protected, like her house could be taken from her at any moment. Many men, even under the sound of my voice tonight, have made decisions that will impact their family negatively for many, many, many years to come. And hey, babe, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's not always a securing statement. Your wife needs to be secure in the financial decisions you make. The borrower, the Bible says, is servant to the lender. Romans says, owe no man anything but to love the Lord thy God. Men, get out of debt. Stay out of debt. If that means you don't eat out but once a month, you know what? The food eating out isn't all that good for you. Well, that means that the car we drive will be 10 years old. Okay. That's all right. Car I drive's 9 years old. It'll be 10 years old next year. It's all right. Well, I can't be seen in a car that's 10 years old. Why? You got an image to keep? 14? I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. But seriously, your wife needs to be secure that she doesn't feel like she has to come behind you and pick up all the financial pieces. And that doesn't mean that you have to be the one that makes all the financial decisions. You and your wife can make them together. Debbie and I, we make our financial decisions together. I don't have unanimity or universal authority in that. I do ultimately, but I always want to ask her. I want to get her input. I want to get her insight. We're looking at buying a house right now, and I want to get her insight into the amount that we can pay, and then we'll work on purchasing the house that we like if that ever happens. God wills it, praise His name. If God doesn't, praise His name. But what we've determined is we're not going to hurt our family or hurt our giving in order to afford a home. Why? Because the interest rate when you give to God is far greater than the interest rate would ever be of owning a home. And so your wife needs to be secure in the financial decisions you make. Stop making dumb financial decisions. I wish there was a better word than that. That's probably the nicest word. You say, well, what do I do, Pastor? I'm not a financier. Get some mentors around you who have walked down the road a little bit. Talk to some older people who've been down the road who will be honest with you. You say, well, they might be honest, but they might not be nice. I'd rather have honesty and truth than nice dishonesty. So get some people that you can honestly ask questions of and say, hey, what do you think? And they say, I wouldn't do it. I have four mentors in my life. I don't make any major decisions without talking to those four men. And my wife obviously is the first, but she's not a man. Your wife needs to be secure in your financial decisions. Your wife, according to verse number 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Your wife needs to be secure in your love for her. She needs to know that you love her and that this is not simply an intellectual love. Other than your walk with God, she should be the most important person in all the world to you. Let me say something that might shock some of you. Your wife, according to the Scripture, is to be more important to you than your children by far. And your husband is to be more important to you than your children by far. So I love my kids with all my heart. Great. Don't stop that. But we understand biblically in the book of Genesis, when God instituted the family, He did so before there were children. And He said, till death do you part, before there were children. And the commands of Scripture are before their children and supersede children. It goes God, husband, wife, kids. And the husband-wife connection is a picture of the connection between Christ and His church, which is a committed, continual position. That's why you should love your spouse more than you love your kids. Your wife needs to know that you love her. You have to tell her. Women forget easily when it comes to this. It would be nice if you were able to say, hey, I told you once I loved you. If things changed, I'll let you know. That might make life easy for you. But you know, your wife needs to hear it. I try to tell Debbie I love her 7 times a day. Now, Debbie will tell me she loves me 7 times before I'm out of the house in the morning. But I try to tell her 7 times a day. I try to send her a text and I'll try to give her a call and I try to show her some way that I love her. I want her to know that I love her. She needs to be secure in your love for her. You have to tell her. And listen, you could make it a game or you could just make it a to-do list. And ladies, if he has tell my wife I love her on his to-do list, don't get upset with him. Well, he's got to put it on a to-do list? Yeah. Was he successful without it? No. But he shouldn't have to do that. According to who? You get to set arbitrary rules for how your husband's brain works? Obviously, he couldn't think of it on his own. You married an idiot. It's not your fault. Okay, he's not an idiot. I'm just kidding there. If he needs to put it on a to-do list, let him put it on a to-do list. I would appreciate it if Debbie struggled telling me she loved me, if she put it on a to-do list. I'd be like, oh, that's great. I'm important enough to be able to put it on a to-do list. Put it in Outlook and make it a repeating thing. You can put it in Google Calendars, and Google Calendars will text you to your phone number 7 times a day, tell wifey I love her. With the technology we have today, there's no reason why. And you could even couple of template messages and just forward them every couple of hours. I'm kidding. Don't do that. It took some of you a while to process that. Like, template, what does that mean? Yeah. I was even thinking you could get a co-op of I Love You and just everybody get together and one man at the church on Monday just sends out 7 emails to all the women in the church and blind CCCs, dear honey, I love you. And to do that, but you wouldn't want to do that. But see Bernie, he's raising money. So she needs to know that you love her. You got to work on that. Every time I see the kind of car my wife has, a Toyota Highlander, it's silver, and it's a common car. Every time I see a Highlander that's silver, I always think about my love for her, and I always pray for her every single time I see her car. And there's hundreds and thousands of them in San Diego. Maybe you need a trigger in your mind like that, but guys, she needs to know you love her, and it can't just be, I'm still providing for her. She needs to know, number 5, that you desire her and her alone. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. There are kids in here tonight, so I'm going to be coded. Kids and Barbara. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine heart to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, now he's talking to Rehoboam, his son, a strange woman here is defined as any woman other than his wife, okay? It doesn't even mean in this context that she is a bad woman. It just means she is someone different than his wife. And he's talking about the instigation of an extramarital relationship. And he says this, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Means this, men, everybody knows that sometimes when other women talk to us, we're more receptive to them than we are to our own wives. Come on, somebody say amen. Let's be honest here. That we're more receptive to that. Verse number 4. But her end, that means the end of what she does, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says this. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman. Why do we have the Bible? To keep thee from the evil woman. You know one of the reasons I want to read through the Bible 3 times a year? Is so that I don't commit adultery. You say, Pastor, no. According to Solomon, it's one of the reasons God gave man the Bible. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproof of instruction are the way of life. And it's there's a thought here. It's a context to what's to. Whatever I just said in the previous verse, the whole purpose of the word is to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He's of value. You can buy him for a penny. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Men, we've talked about this at men's meetings and other things. There are women out there who are hunting for you. And when they find you, can a man take fire in his bosom, verse 27, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth unto his neighbor's wife shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore 7-fold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it, would you listen to this phrase? Destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. That's in a continuum here. And it means his reproach will never leave him. Ever. I deal with people who have been in positions of spiritual authority and people who have been spiritual leaders and people who have been in church. And occasionally they fall and commit adultery. And the saddest thing is the reproach never is wiped away. And so you say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do? Number one, understand this, that you commit adultery, there is great pain. Now, the grace of God can cover that. He can restore relationships. He can cause great things to happen. He can bring people together. He can bring husband and wife together. There can be reconciliation. There can be restitution. But that reproach, even in your own life, will never be wiped away. The people that I talk to, that I interview, that I deal with, that I have interaction with, if it was 25 years ago, you know what? Every time I talk to them, they talk about the adultery. I don't. They just bring it up. It's never wiped away. So you say, what do I do? Well, I would encourage you to follow God's word. Chapter 5, verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. That's code language for adults. Have physical relationship only with your wife. Verse number 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the street. You say, what does that mean? Just in my own well, now I'm supposed to let them be dispersed abroad. Verse number 16, I need to be careful here. Don't make me elaborate because I will. And I don't want to tonight. That means there should be variety in the relationship. That's what verse 16 means. Let the fountains be dispersed abroad as rivers of water in the street. That it's not always, you know, the same rote memory kind of thing. That there's to be an emotionalism about this. There's to be a connection here. There's to be a fire here. There's to be variety here. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Verse number 17, let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with me. With thee, rather. Nobody else needs to know about it. Nobody else needs to talk about it. Nobody else needs to be engaged in it. Nobody else needs to watch. Nobody needs to display it. But, sweetie, try different things. Verse 18, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. By the way, some people think, Pastor, why would you say that? Why would you talk about that in church? Come on, Pastor. Wait a minute. If God didn't want us knowing this, I think he was capable of not putting it in the love letter he sent us. But if all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, I would ascertain then, according to the scripture, that this is righteousness. And the marriage covenant relationship between husband and wife is a righteous act. It's not a dirty act that Hollywood wants to make it out to be. It is a sacred act that God has given to mankind. Some people say, well, I wish our children would not have to hear these kind of things. They'll hear more from their kindergarten teacher. By the time the average kid in America today is 18 years old, he'll have seen over 40,000 sexual acts on television and mass media. Average kid, USA Today poll, 2009, I believe. I could get that for you. I can't remember the year. 40,000 sexual acts or references, either in music or movies. Mass media produced, 40,000. And people come to church and they say, how could you ever say that? Really? So we want to let the world define what God has given? Why don't we let the world define salvation then? Why don't we let the world define holiness? Why don't we let the world define sanctity? Why don't we let the world define marriage? Unfortunately, we have. We're not going to, though. And some people might not like it and say, I've got to go to a different church. They never talk about that kind of stuff. We'll give you directions. Lovingly. I don't mean anything negative. I'm not being upset. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. But we're not changing. I don't want our men from our church coming in all bent up and the women all ticked off all the time. Do you realize something that in the average Christian church today, in the average church that we would say was fundamental in their doctrine, by fundamental we mean they believe the Bible is the Word of God, that the relationships in the home mirror identically the relationships in the world? The average divorce, the divorce rate today in the church is no different than the divorce rate in the world. People who claim the name of Christ versus people who don't claim the name of Christ. And part of the problem is when people come to church, we will not instruct them as to what God wants. Well, we've determined as the leadership of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church that we will instruct how God wants. And we do so not arrogantly, but we do so under conviction because God says we have to. And just like when we teach on any subject or preach any verse or passage, we have to preach it honestly. We're going to preach this honestly. That's why verse 20 says, why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger, even virtually on the internet? That's in the Hebrew right after the question mark. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he pondereth all his goings. Men, your wife needs to know that you think she is out of this world. You say, how do I show that to her? It's probably different for different ladies, but I don't know. If you got to start somewhere, hold her hand, give her a hug, slap her on the rear end, tell her she's beautiful, lick her forehead. I don't know, but do it. Figure out what it is and do it all the time. She needs to know that you are passionate for her. And you say, well, I travel a lot. You realize you can text her your passion. You say, I could never say that in a text message. Just delete it when you're done. And don't let your kids see your phone. Pastor. Technology can be a blessing. We'll talk more later. She needs to be secure, number six. And finally, and I'm not really done with that. I just feel like after this morning and tonight, I feel like I've prepared you for next week. Yeah, you don't want your kids in church next week on Sunday morning. They need to be sick. Or over there. Number six. Your wife needs security in knowing that you'll lead your family spiritually. There need not be any question as to who the spiritual leader is in your home. Now, we've got new Christians here tonight, and I'm so thankful for that. And it takes time to grow. So I'm not per se talking to you if you're a new believer or if you're seeking Christ or anything like that. I'm not per se talking to you at this moment in your life. I don't want you to feel bad about saying, well, I'm not the spiritual leader. I don't even know what this is all about. I'm just seeking. I'm trying to figure it all out. Okay, just figure it all out. But if you've been a believer for any length of time, man, and by any length of time, I would say like over a year, then your wife needs to know that you're the spiritual leader. She doesn't need to wonder whether or not you're coming back to church at night. She doesn't need to think, well, I don't know, will we tithe this month or not? Will we watch that rated R movie or not? No, she needs to know that you're the man. And we talked to her this morning, remember, about empowering you to make those decisions. So ladies, when he makes a decision and if he is a little bit extreme in it, that's all right. Let him be a little bit extreme. If he goes too extreme, we'll try to talk to him and bring balance into his life as a leadership of the church. You say, have you ever done that? I sure have. We had a family in our church one time. They're here tonight. They'll appreciate the story. They were going to name their child Christian character names so that the family would have to say it because the family's not saved. Their heart was to name their daughter, I think, Heavenly Grace or Heavenly Faith or something like that. And the whole motivation was, we have family members that aren't saved. If they say that, maybe they'll think of heaven. And I don't really interrupt people, and I don't instigate myself in people's lives when they're naming their kids. It's, if you name your kid Chris, Jesus loves you. If you don't, get right with God. But other than that, I'll never talk. I'm kidding about that. I'll never talk personally to someone. But when I heard that, I talked to the person. I said, you know, maybe the motivation needs to be checked here a little bit, and God will minister. And we just tried to be a blessing, and they prayed about it, and they sought different directions. So if somebody's an extreme, as a church leadership team, we will do everything we can to be a blessing and help. But if somebody's convicted a certain way, we'll let them be convicted, because that's between them and God, not them and us. We just want to bring, you know, a balance to life and ministry in every way. And you have connection group leaders and all those kinds of things at the church. Connection group leaders are getting ready to start some things on Wednesday night with that. And people will talk and give counsel. That's why you should seek counsel. But men, it's so important that your wife and kids know you're going to be the spiritual leader in the home. That they don't have to wonder. My kids have never thought, are we going to church? Ever. They've never had to wonder about that. One time when we were on vacation and there wasn't a church within 2 hours of us, on Sunday we still drove 2 hours. We drove to Denver, Colorado on Sunday. We were 2 hours away. We drove to Denver, Colorado on Sunday just to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And during the afternoon we went to an amusement park, spent all kinds of money, and went back to church to get my heart right with the Lord for having a bad attitude. Wednesday night, there was no church around. It just wasn't a church around. And the traffic to Denver, we would have never been able to get there because it was like the busiest highway in Colorado, we were told. And that it would take us 5 hours to get to Denver during the afternoon. So we had church in our cabin. Although it was fun, I hated it because we weren't in church. It was all we could do at the time, but, you know, there was nothing within 5 hours of us. Some churches have started since then, and I praise the Lord for that. But God has called me, Chris Chadwick, to be the spiritual leader of my home. Because I'm a pastor? No. Because I'm the man. That's why. I was the spiritual leader of my home before I was a youth pastor, before I was an assistant pastor, and before I was a pastor. I'm called to be the leader of my home spiritually. And that may take time, and that may take effort, and that's going to probably take some study and some work on your part. But men, just determine tonight, I'm going to be the spiritual leader of my home. I'm going to be the one, and she can be secure in that. What women hate is when you vacillate back and forth, and your home life doesn't match up with your church life. And kids don't expect you to be perfect. My kids don't expect me to be perfect. I wish that I was. And there's times at home where I mess up and I have to fess up. And every once in a while, Debbie will get a little bit rambunctious and I'll have to get her back in line. I'm kidding. Every once in a while, I get a little bit rambunctious and I have to apologize. And I have to get back in line and get right with God and right with my family. And try to make those things right. And so kids don't expect perfection. But they do expect you to try. They do expect you to work at it. They do expect you to strive for it. And they're fine if you do. And your wife's going to be fine if you're striving for it. But don't tell her, I'm going to be the spiritual leader, and you're the spiritual leader until the Super Bowl comes. Or until your favorite event comes. Be the spiritual leader in your home. Let her be secure in that. Let her know, baby, I am making the spiritual decisions in accordance with God's word. And by the grace of God, I'm going to lead our family spiritually. Gentlemen, your wives need security in your stability, your emotional state. They need security in the fact that you will defend them physically, that you'll make wise financial decisions. They need to be secure in your love for them. They need to be secure in your desire for them. Every woman sees her flaws. Unfortunately, every once in a while, my wife will point out flaws I never saw before. It's like, did you see that? I woke up this morning, I saw I had a new wrinkle in my forehead. Did you see that? I didn't see that. My eyes were all blind. I'm still asleep. How could I have seen that? Did you see it? I didn't see it. Well, there it is. Okay, there it is. What do you think we should do with that? Bondo? I don't know. What should we do? Sandpaper? I mean, I don't know. How are we going to work on this? Every woman has, she needs to know that you love her passionately in spite of that. And she needs to be secure in you as the spiritual leader of your home. Our homes need men to stand up and be men, to lead biblically, with grace, but with a lot of strength too, as Christ would have us lead.